This morning's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Joshua, chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Joshua 7, verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Heven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you any more unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, 'There are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning then you shall come near by tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. It shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel.'" I think that you're going to find that today's lesson probably has a little different focus than what you might have imagined in reading chapter 7. And I'm going to save the dealing of with Achan and his family for next week's lesson. This morning I want to concentrate on these first 15 verses. Aren't we often surprised at the outcome of our efforts? They don't always turn out like we intended. It simply confirms that we're not in control, doesn't it? Things break down, people respond in an unexpected way, and though we are well-intentioned, we are often misunderstood. What's to be done? I have written out on the marquee, "Making plans without prayer leaves God behind. I want to submit to you that these first 15 verses of Joshua chapter 7 they just signify that greatly. That when God is left out of the picture, plans just don't go awry, things fall apart. The title of my lesson for this morning is Omission. What is it that Joshua and the people failed to do? And you're going to say, well, it's what Achan did. He's the cause of all of this. And that's true because of Achan. But there's more going on here than just Achan's sin. Look closely at verse 3 of Joshua chapter 7. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." Joshua's men are sure of victory, aren't they? Now, we have described the number of Israelites that were involved in the taking of Jericho. Every one of the fighting men were there. 601,730 men were involved in that because they had been numbered. Look at the difference between that number and 3,000 that are sent to Ai. And you say, but Ai is a smaller city. And that's true. It was. They have located, they believe, the grounds for Ai. And it was a much smaller city than Jericho. But what percentage is 3,000 of 600 plus 1,000? Wow. What's happening? Joshua's men are confident. I can remember watching sports and hearing this phrase, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Jericho was the thrill of victory. What's about to be experienced is Ai, the agony of defeat. What's so wrong with what they are planning? I mean, later on in the time of the judges, God is going to whittle down the number of men that faced the Midianites under Gideon to just 300 men. It's not that the numbers are necessarily inadequate, especially if God is on your side. They're overconfident, aren't they? And notice this. Joshua sent men to investigate Ai. They came back with their report, and Joshua took it at face value and moved on their advice. Where in the record is Joshua seen petitioning God? Making plans without prayer leaves God behind. That's what I have written on the marquee. Making plans without prayer leaves God behind. If Joshua would have taken the time to go to God and say, well, this is what the men are recommending. What do you think, God? Do you think that God would have left him in the dark about a sin of which he was in ignorance? He doesn't as soon as Joshua goes to him in prayer. Whenever we looked at Joshua standing near the walls of Jericho in chapter 5 of Joshua, and he met the man with the sword that turned out to be God himself because he was told to remove his sandals and to bow before him. Joshua had asked the question, are you on my side or on the side of my enemies? And the man said, no, I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. Joshua, in the first victory, along with the people, I believe, has forgotten the lesson that it is God through which we gain the victory. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. Let's turn to hymn number 653. No soul, how long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets. How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that he'd answer you and would keep you the long night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth the living? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? I hope that prayer is more than just a passing fancy, that it is a part of your life, that you find opportunity to pray daily, multiple times a day, in fact. Because including God in our plans, seeking His counsel in the things that we seek to do, is biblical. We're going to look at two New Testament passages here in just a moment. One from Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, the other from James, the brother of the Lord. And we're going to see just how important it is for men of God to trust God, to seek His counsel. Let's turn now to what actually takes place when Joshua decides to pray. And in verse 6, it almost sounds like repentance. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And that's certainly the actions of one who is repenting. Tearing one's clothes, falling upon one's face, covering your head with dust. The leadership is presenting that which says we are petitioning God. But then what Joshua says sounds more like a castigation of God not delivering his people, being upset with him because he's made Israel look bad and has put them at risk. Instead of taking the blame, it appears to me at least that what Joshua is doing is laying the blame on God's. He's not accepting fault. In fact, it's almost as if Joshua is saying, my way was okay. It was the right way. I just am baffled, Lord, that you didn't deliver us and give us a win. Now, I want you to consider sometimes this is how we pray to God. We blame Him for the things that go wrong in our life, when there may be things of a deeper nature that aren't being seen to, and we are in need of correction, rebuke, rather than being given just what we want. Sometimes we act like a toddler throwing a fit. I think that's what Joshua is doing here. And I think when we get once again to verses 10 and 13, God's response, that's going to be evident that that's how God feels about it. But look at verse 7 as Joshua defends their action. Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. Do you see what Joshua has just prayed to God? Why didn't you leave well enough alone? Why did you bring us over the Jordan? Joshua has just discounted the very thing that proved to the nations around them, the people of Canaan specifically, that God was with them, the miraculous drying up of the Jordan so that they might cross. And Joshua said, would that we had been left on the eastern shore of the Jordan. You know, that's what Manasseh and Gad and Reuben, the tribes, half tribe of Manasseh and Reuben and Gad had decided to do. Now, their fighting men, of course, came over too. But Joshua said, wow, this is so bad, we should never have even crossed the Jordan. Does that sound like Joshua is petitioning God to see what's wrong? Or is Joshua already complaining and blaming God for the things that have gone wrong with regards to the battle? And then he continues. Verse 8, O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? God, we've become a laughingstock because you did not give us the victory. And then he says, we're going to be surrounded by our enemies. They're going to take this and run with it, and we're going to be destroyed. And then what will you do for your name? Oh, Joshua. Now, it's heartfelt. He is hurting. And I understand in moments of great distress, and especially during periods of grief, we don't see clearly the workings of God in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. But Joshua is blaming God. The sin here is not that God didn't give them the victory. You say, but Joshua doesn't know that. Exactly right. Even though we've been given a heads up in verse 1, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. We've been given that heads up in verse 1, and Joshua knows nothing about that. They are in the thrill of victory over Jericho. And yet in their excitement, they have become overconfident, and they're making plans without including God. Now, they're going to find out. But in that excitement, this defeat just demoralizes them to the point that Joshua, as the leader of the tribes of Israel, appears to have at least lost some of his confidence in God. Because God responds now. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Look at it again in verse 13. Rise up. Get up off your knees. There are things that need to be handled here. Back to verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Now we'll discuss that in detail next week, Lord willing. But it appears to me that though Joshua has had the appearance of one who has been humble before God, God has not received it as such, because it has been a prayer of castigation of God and his neglect in Joshua's mind of taking care of his people. And God says, get back on your feet, get up and get on with what needs to be done. Get off your knees. The ban has been violated. Sin is within the camp, and you must take care of it. Look at verse 12 again. I will not be with you any more unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. You say, but wait, Joshua didn't know that. No. The elders of the people didn't know that. that Achan had taken those things? No. The men who went and spied out the land, the ones who went to conquer Ai, did not know that there was a problem. Exactly right. Right on every count, but wrong, because they could have known. You say, how do you know that? Because as soon as they petitioned God, He revealed it to them. Now notice He doesn't reveal to them who has done it. He's going to leave that up to them to do their own detective work and investigation. Of course, they're going to do it with the casting of the lots, which is a selection which we know God has a hand in, even in the choosing of the final apostle. But if they would have gone to God, it says at the very first that God burned against the sons of Israel with anger. That's in verse 1. So that while they were making their plans, God was upset already. If Joshua would have been smart, he would have remembered the lesson of the man saying, no, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts, and he would have petitioned God about the battle plan for Ai. What possessed him to think, after having had such a miraculous delivery of Jericho, what possessed Joshua and the men to think that Ai didn't need God's help? Because that is exactly what they attempted to do. It's just a small place. Just send 3,000 of us. We can handle it. Oh my. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord? In James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, James writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now notice, God is not saying you shouldn't make plans. God is not saying that you shouldn't have goals. God is not saying that you shouldn't look past today. What He is saying is you can't leave me out. Making plans without prayer leaves God behind. James says it's arrogant to think that you are in control. You know, we started out with the question, how often are you surprised when your best efforts are still failures? Oh, it happens all the time, doesn't it? Things don't work. Things are misinterpreted. Who is always in control? We know it's not ourselves. God is in control. So that as we make plans, if we will say, if the Lord wills, Lord willing, if we will pray to Him to direct us, if we will ask Him to protect us, if we will seek His counsel. Listen to this verse. This is one that's often used by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That first part of the verse we love to use, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. The second part we often fail to quote or totally forget, to those who are called according to His purpose. In other words, God is working everything together for good for those who love Him and seek His will. It's not a matter of presenting my plans for approval, but seeking God's will. God works with those who are called according to His purpose. I'm confident that if Joshua would have sought God's advice and counsel prior to sending men to Ai, if he would have taken the advice of those men who went up to spy and say, Lord, is this the way to handle it? God would have said, no, Because whenever the battle is finally fought, it's fought in a much different way. But they are victorious because God is there. God would have said, no, that's not the way to handle it. And by the way, you've got to get your own house in order before you proceed. You've got sin within the camp. Why wouldn't Joshua have been checking with God day by day, morning and evening, saying, God, what do we do next? 36 men died in that initial defeat at Ai. But even that's a small number of 3,000, isn't it? That's a very small percentage. It's not like God allowed all 3,000 of them to be wiped out. And God is going to give them the victory, isn't He? What's God saying? Get right. Get right with me before you make your plans, before you walk another day. If I would but seek God, do things according to His purpose, then I can have confidence. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. The problem is not whether Ai should be taken. It's going to be. The problem was assuming command and leaving God on the sidelines. Next week, we're going to look at Achan specifically and the sin which he committed. And we're going to talk about consequences. Consequences of sin. Not just for the one committing the sin, but sometimes their loved ones. And in this case, certainly, it even has a broader effect. Something that just seemingly is beyond anticipation. Omission. The sin of omission. Failing to seek God's counsel in making our plans and our decisions. Making plans without prayer leaves God behind.